This is session 10 of our study of the Christ in the Old Testament. Our principal passages this time are going to be Ezekiel 34, Zechariah 11 and 13, and Isaiah 40, 11. A few weeks ago, I began our class by posing the question, why did Jesus come? I suppose that question could be repeated in almost every session, for that's the very nature of our study. As we search out and examine traces of the Christ in the Old Testament, we discover the reasons he came to us in the first place. As we learn of his attributes, his character, his nature, his work, what is revealed is the reason he came. In this session, we consider one more reason the Messiah came, and that is to shepherd his people. This time I'd like to begin with Jesus' own words. Let's begin with his own confirmation that he indeed is the shepherd of prophecy. We find them in his extended treatise in John 10. John chapter 10, first verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now verses 14 to 15. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. So Jesus confirms that he is the prophesied shepherd. And twice he explains the ultimate reason he has come, to lay down his life for the sheep. There is another, less exalted, more temporal reason the Lord God sent the Messiah as the Good Shepherd. It's because the first shepherds he sent, that is, the rulers, the kings and governors of Israel, those the Lord himself put in place to watch over the people of Israel, they were so lousy at their job, they had to be replaced. We find the account of the transition from them to the new shepherd in Ezekiel 34. First, these bad shepherds fed themselves without feeding the people. In fact, in some passages it puts it in terms of them feeding themselves from the people. They ate the sheep, that is. In verses 2 and 3 of 34, Son of Man, that is, God, with his familiar, his common way to refer to the prophet Ezekiel as Son of Man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. And then in verse 4, he says they did not take care of the people who were sick or injured. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. And finally, in verses 5 and 6, he says you did not protect the people from their enemies. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. The Lord's solution to this situation is to take charge himself. And the change of command takes place in verse 10. Ezekiel 34, verse 10. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. In verses 11 to 22, Yahweh Adonai, the Lord God, describes how things will be improved under his management. Summarized succinctly in verse 16. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. Then in verse 23, the Lord delegates the care of his people to one shepherd. The word for the Hebrew for shepherd is ra'ah. And it's remarkable how associated that word is, shepherd, to feeding them. Notice that in some of these passages we've read so far in Ezekiel 34, the emphasis is on feeding, eating. The bad shepherd ate the flock rather than protecting them, and they're always feeding themselves first. And the word ra'ah, it means to tend a flock, that is, to pasture it, to let it graze, that is, to feed. So in some passages, the word shepherd, ra'ah, especially as a verb, is translated feed. So there's a strong emphasis on the shepherd feeding the sheep. 75 times in the King James Version, this word is translated feed. In Psalm 78, written by Asaph, he speaks of the literal King David in his role of a shepherd, not the prophetic King David, but the literal King David, shepherding his people. And in the King James Version here, the ra'ah is translated feed or fed. Psalm 78, beginning with verse 70. He chose David also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. So feed in 71 and fed in 72, those are the verb form of ra'ah. Now back to Ezekiel 34, verses 23 to 24. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, since the time of this writing, during the time of exile in Babylon, roughly 580 BC, King David has been dead for almost 400 years. So we can safely conclude that, quote, my servant David, end quote, does not refer to him literally, but is in point of fact a way to refer to the Messiah, a very common way to refer to the Messiah, emphasizing his lineage in the line of David the king. This Christ will be a shepherd. He will watch over, he will care for, he will feed and protect Yahweh's flock. And this Christ will also be a prince, Nasi. It means an exalted one, a king or a sheikh, captain, chief, or ruler. And here we see the unique dichotomy of the Lord's economy. This shepherd slash Messiah will be at once a servant, Ebed, a servant, a slave, and an exalted prince. This is akin to what Christ, the good shepherd, will tell his disciples in Matthew 20. He says, "Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Matthew 20:26-28. In the rest of the chapter, beginning with verse 25, the result of being shepherded by the servant prince Messiah is that Israel will at last know peace and plenty. And once again, this is a picture of the end times, when Israel finally embraces Jesus as the true Messiah. In the first part of Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 4, the prophet describes the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist. In verse 5, he announces the Messiah himself. "Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." In verse 10, Messiah is described as a ruling, powerful king. But another side of his nature is described in verse 11. Let's read that. Isaiah 40:11. "Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." There's the beautiful picture of the Good Shepherd prophesied in Isaiah and in Ezekiel. And who doesn't love a good shepherd? A tender, affectionate, protective figure who puts the safety and well-being of his flock over his own. Who could possibly want to throw off such a compassionate ruler? Well, the nation of Israel, for one. And one of the best Old Testament prophecies for the rejection of Messiah, the Good Shepherd, is found in Zechariah 11. You'll find Zechariah two books before the Old Testament. If you go backwards from Matthew, it's Malachi, then Zechariah. And he was a prophet who prophesied with the prophet Haggai during the time of the exile return to Judah. Now, unfortunately, regarding Zechariah 11, as all commentators agree, it is one of the most difficult passages to understand. Our pastor Jeremy confirmed this as he prefaced his sermon on this passage. Our purpose, however, is not the detailed exposition of Zechariah 11, but to glean from it the pertinent information about the rejected shepherd. To that end, I'm convinced that you will be best served by my sticking closely to the excellent explanation of the passage offered by Walter C. Kaiser in his book, The Messiah in the Old Testament. I don't do this very often, and if not word for word, much of what follows benefits mightily from Kaiser's respected scholarship. Beginning in verse 4, Yahweh commands Zechariah himself to act out a prophetic parable for the people of Israel. So the prophet writes in verse 4, "Thus says the Lord my God, pasture the flock doomed to slaughter." In verse 7 he obeys, "So I pastured the flock doomed to slaughter, hence the afflicted of the flock. And I took for myself two staffs, the one I called favor and the one I called union. So I pastured the flock." Now it helps to understand that this, to our Western sensibilities, a shepherd, a staff, and then he two staffs, and then he names the staffs, favor and union. Well, that's a little strange. But if we understand what he means by those names, it helps to understand the symbolism. Favor could be pleasantness, agreeableness, beauty, and most importantly, grace. So one staff is named grace. The second union, the second staff is named union, or cords, or bonds, or bands. That is, bound together. And the two staffs are so named to symbolize what Zechariah hopes to achieve through his ministry. He wants God's favor, his grace, to rest on the people and for them to experience national unity again, the unity of Israel and Judah, reunited as a single kingdom as it was under King David. So that way the names of the staffs make sense. They symbolize grace and the reunification of Israel. In verse 8, Zechariah declares, "My soul was impatient with them, and their soul also was weary of me." Understand what is happening here. Zechariah is living out in person a messianic prophecy. Just as the Lord had the prophet Hosea marry a prostitute so that he would be a living illustration of Israel's unfaithfulness, the Lord has Zechariah act out what would be happening later to the shepherd Messiah he would send. So Zechariah gives up and declares that he'll no longer shepherd the flock. Listen to verse 9. "Then I said, I will not pasture you. What is to die, let it die. And what is to be annihilated, let it be annihilated. And let those who are left eat one another's flesh." By the way, that last bit about eating one another's flesh had already occurred during the Babylonian siege in 587 BC, and would again during the Roman siege of AD 70. In response to their rejection of him, the sheep rejecting their shepherd, the prophet breaks his staff, favor, symbolically illustrating that the Lord was breaking his covenant with the nations. Not his covenant with the patriarchs or David, but with the peoples. Literally, what this breaks is the protection the Lord had given Judah against the nations surrounding them. Now, without their shepherd, they would be at their mercy. And, as he had done before, the Lord himself was free to wield these nations as a rod of punishment against his people. Zechariah then requests payment for his shepherding. I mean, he'd done the work, he wanted payment, leaving it to the people to decide on a fair price. And they hand him an insulting wage, 30 pieces of silver, which is the going price for a slave under the Mosaic law. Now turn, please, to Matthew 26. Verses 14 to 16. "Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me to deliver him up to you?' and they weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver. And from then on he began looking for good opportunity to betray him. Now back to Zechariah 11, verse 13. Then the Lord said to me, "Throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them." So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Back to Matthew 27, verses 3-8. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse, and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." But they said, "What is that to us? See to that yourself." And he threw the pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the pieces of silver and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood." And they counseled together, and with the money bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Potters were indeed connected with the temple in order to make sacrificial vessels. Beyond that, however, the phrase "throw it to the potter" is a proverbial expression that contains a note of contempt, meaning throw it away. Finally, in verse 14, instead of the staff named Union being the symbol of a reunified nation, by Zechariah breaking it at it becomes the symbol of the broken brotherhood between Judah and Israel, apparently never to be united again. But let's close with some good news by reading the prophecy of Ezekiel that puts these two staffs, in Ezekiel they're called sticks, back together again in Ezekiel's messianic prophecy describing the end times, when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, when God and his Christ will dwell in the midst of his people. Turn please to Ezekiel chapter 37. And let's begin at verse 15. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, "And you, son of man, take for yourself one stick and write on it, for Judah and for the sons of Israel his companions. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them for yourself one to another into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. When the sons of your people speak to you, saying, 'Will you not declare to us what you mean by these?' Say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will put them with it, the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. The sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king for all of them. And they will no longer be two nations, and no longer be divided into two kingdoms. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols, or with their detestable things, or with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. They will live on the land that I gave to Jacob my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons' sons, forever. And David my servant will be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. As to the fulfillment for this, we find that in Revelation 21. Let's finish with that. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 3, first. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Remember in Zechariah when he broke the staff favor, the staff named favor, to break the covenant with all the peoples? Look down at the end of this chapter in Revelation, beginning with verse 22. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it.